We're going to do what we so often do in this church, and which has been done, I believe, faithfully from this pulpit for 120 years, from back to that July 29th, 1887, when it first opened. We're going to open up the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You're very welcome here. And we have a Bible that we'd love to just let you use for the service here. And if you just raise your hand, the Bible will come to you. It will really help you to understand what we're going to do. And I have to say, I really wrestled with whether to continue on our series in Ephesians this morning. We faithfully look at a Bible book, usually. And this is a letter to the church in Ephesus that we've been looking at in page 1176. And I was just thinking, is this the right passage for the 120th anniversary? And I thought, maybe we'll do what we sometimes do at a baptismal service and just do something different. But you know, the Lord wouldn't let me get away from it. And I think there's something important here, church, that as we go and faithfully teach through the Bible, we need to remind ourselves that this church has never stood for a little bit of this and a little bit of that in terms of picking and mixing out of the Bible. We believe in faithfully teaching through all the Bible. Even the hard bits, even the bits that sometimes make us scratch our heads and think, what's all that about? Well, we need to look and understand and seek to, dig into the mysteries. And sometimes there's bits in the Bible that to modern ears make them go, not so sure about that, but usually it's because we're not seeing it in its context, or we're not really understanding what the real meaning is. And I think this is true of this passage as well. This passage is often read at weddings, and actually it's more about the church than it is about weddings. And so I think on this 120th anniversary, this is really appropriate, because marriage, and this passage uses marriage as an illustration, but marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. That's what marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to come to it with that in mind, with Jesus in mind, because, and we're going to unpack this a little bit, and I'm hoping that it's really going to make sense for us this morning how this is a passage that primarily is speaking about Christ and the church. And we're going to start at verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's just pray and ask God to open our eyes to understand the mysteries of his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us as a church. You love us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And Lord, I pray that each one here today would realize the extent of your love for your people. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help us understand it. And help me, Lord, as I speak, that I would speak your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life is full of mysteries, isn't it? You know, this passage might, on first reading, appear a bit of a mystery to you, and some of the words you might think, oh, not so sure about that. What's that all about? And, you know, marriage can be a bit of a mystery, can't it, as well? Who's there married and thinking sometimes, man, I don't quite fully get all this marriage stuff. I tell you what, there's depths within depths to marriage. And, each Each stage has wonderful joys and wonderful challenges as well. But this passage is about a more profound mystery even than that. This is a profound mystery, Paul says in verse 32. This is a profound mystery. And what's he talking about? He's talking about Christ and the church. That's right, you are still all awake. The church. This is a profound mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, I have to be honest with you, and the August were interested in our story about 120 years of Holland Road, and Sarah Pooley very kindly arranged for a cameraman to come and took various photos, and then a reporter was hoping to come but couldn't make it, so I spoke to her on the phone. And do you ever have those times when you have a conversation, and afterwards you're thinking to yourself, I wish I'd said that, and I wish I'd said that. And I wish I'd said that. And I said a lot of things that didn't get in the article. But you know what? I realized that when you're talking to the media, and I should have known this because Laura's dad, my wife's dad, used to work in the media. But you really should have your one message you're really trying to get across and stick to it. And you see, the article in the Argus, and I got it right here, they were kind of puzzled. And they thought, in secular Brighton, how is it that a church is still growing? You know, in secular Brighton. And here's what they put it down to. And this was the headline. They put it down to Internet, PowerPoint, and live bands. And I have to say, all those things are good, and they help us be contemporary. But and I did talk about all those things, and I think they were particularly struck by them. And I have to say, it's very important that we do stay relevant in those areas. But you know what actually is the reason we've grown as a church? And it's nothing to do with us getting things right. It's to do with Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to us and our response to his faithfulness. And so I was reflecting on it. I was thinking, I'm sure I talked about Jesus on the phone a little bit to this lady. And then I was thinking, maybe I didn't really emphasize that enough. And I went back to the article, and I have to say, in none of the article does it mention Jesus once. And I thought, well, that's pretty terrible, because we're not so much a church about what we've done, how great we are. We're a church about how great Jesus is. And I want to say, you know, it's great that, you know, we got that article in there, and just that sense of we are a warm, welcoming church, and we are a church that tries to be contemporary. But the thing I want you to make sure you don't miss in this message, okay? So I'm spelling this out really clearly. This message is about Jesus Christ. Can you say that with me? This message is about Jesus Christ. So if your kids ask you when you get after this and over the dinner table, they say, what was the message all about? You're going to say it was about? Okay, and if someone asks you, the past 120 years of Holland Road, what's Holland Road all been about? You're going to say, you're getting it, because this church is about Jesus Christ. And this message is about Jesus Christ, and it's about how we see it here in the scriptures. And there's two key things I want us to see, and the first is that Jesus loves us. That's going to be one of the first things we're going to look at. And the next is that we need to submit to Jesus. He's like our loving husband, and we need to submit to him. He's been faithful to us all these years, and we need to submit to him. And it's a joyful submission that we have to Jesus. We're going to unpack that more as we go through it. But I'm going to use two banners, if you like, to use in this message. And the two banners are banners that have actually been at the front of our church over many years. So here we got this banner here. What does that say? Jesus is Lord. That was the only thing about Jesus in the Argus. You could still see in the picture, there was this picture of Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. But you know, there's also been a banner over our church a year back. I think we've got a picture of this, haven't we, Maria? A banner over the church, which was, I think, in Rodman's time, which said, can you read it? Christ is the answer. Anyone remember that being up? Anyone remember? Wow, there you go. They're probably the folks who have been members for longer than 25 years. Christ is the answer. He's the answer to the church. And we're going to let those two things be kind of banners over this message that are going to help us explore this passage. Because you see, many things have changed in Holland Road. Many things have changed in the surroundings in Brighton and Hove. I think we've got some pictures here of some of the changes that we've seen. There you go. That's the old Hove Town Hall. That's the new one. And then look, I think we've got a picture of something else that's changed, and not for the better, I'm afraid. In Victorian era, they managed to do a great pier, but we're struggling a little bit, although you have to think of it as a little metal sculpture or something like that. That's the way I tell my friends about it. Yeah, we've got this great metal sculpture at the end of the road. But lots has changed. You know, we don't come all in hats, and, you know, Victorian England has passed. And so we as a church need to engage with our current culture. And we, you know, we do that as best we can. But the message doesn't change. The message that Jesus is Lord and that Christ is the answer, those things never change. The message of God's word never changes. It needs applying afresh in each generation, but it never changes. So here's the first thing I want us to see. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. And here's my question for us as we look at this passage. Have you discovered his love? Have you discovered his love? Let's dig into this passage. And just so we're going to start with the second half of it about husbands. And it's picturing Christ as a picture of the husband as a picture of Christ. It says this in verse 25 and 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. People in Brighton have always been looking for a number of things. They've come down to Brighton looking for love. You know, the King George, he came down, didn't he, the region, and he was, it was a kind of a palatial palace he built for him there, the pavilion, and a place to have all his parties, looking for love, looking for satisfaction, looking for wholeness. People have come to Brighton looking for beauty, looking for something that's going to give them a buzz out of life. And we're going to look later at how people have also come looking for freedom. Looking for identity and purpose. People in Brighton are looking for these things. And here's this profound mystery. Those things aren't found in the places that people so often look for them. Our passage says these things are found in Jesus Christ. Love is found in Jesus Christ. Beauty is found in Jesus Christ. Wholeness is found in Jesus Christ. And so look with me at these verses again, and we're going to look at the verbs that Paul uses to see how Jesus Christ is the place where we find all these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. Christ loves this church. Christ loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that if I just emphasize that for the rest of the service, you probably wouldn't go home realizing it enough. He loves you so, so much. And he wants you then to realize that the church is something precious to him. The beginning of our series in Ephesians, I talked about how God loved the church. Before the creation of the world, he chose what was probably not that beautiful at that time. And he chose what doesn't even look great, and he chose it in love and reaches out and restores it and makes it wonderful. And that the church is something that God is drawing towards himself to spend all eternity with. And if you remember that first Sunday we looked at Ephesians, I talked about how we can never have too high a view of the church, too special a view of the church. I said about how I love my wife, Laura. And I said, I don't mind it when people, speak too well of her. I don't think you can. But I don't mind it if people speak her up too much, because actually I love her. But if you talk down my wife, you're instantly in my bad books. And if you talk down the church, you're not pleasing God there, because God loves the church. He loves it so much. In fact, he's chosen the church for himself. It's precious to him. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't feel that loved here this morning. David, you're talking about how God loves the church, God loves his people, but, I don't feel that love. Well, let me tell you, God has demonstrated his love for you. God has demonstrated his love for you. And that's the next verb we see in Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 26. In fact, the end of 25. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love often has that characteristic, doesn't it, of giving of oneself, whether it be, in love, giving our time or our energies or our talents. But Jesus has done far more than that. He gives of himself to you and I. He gives himself up. Jesus came 2,000 years ago into our sin-sick, messed-up world, came as a babe, came and walked and talked with people, came and brushed shoulders with ordinary messed up people like you and I. And he came and he saw our need. And you know what man's greatest need is? Man's greatest need is not more money. Man's greatest need is not better sex. Man's greatest need is not more holidays. Man's greatest need is to be right with God. And Jesus saw that man couldn't in of its own self be right with God, because there's this big problem of all the rubbish we've done. So Jesus comes and he steps into our world and he deals with that rubbish. He deals with that sin, the Bible calls it. And he takes that rubbish upon himself. And as he does that, he also takes the punishment of God and he dies in our place. That's the wonderful message that's never changed, that's been proclaimed from this church, that Christ died for sinners. In fact, Paul writes, who wrote this, writes in another place, he says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were far from God, God loved us that much that he would lay down his life for us. We don't often do that kind of, you know, we don't often do nice things for people who even love us. Jesus does wonderful thing of giving himself for people who hate him, who are rebellion against him. Christ died for sinners. This has been the unchanging message of Holland Road. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I believe that. I believe that passionately. And if you're here this morning, and as you read that, you think, I don't know that I'm loved. I'd say, look at that. God so loved the world, you included, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not have to take the punishment of God for all the wrong things we've done, but instead can look to Jesus, who's taken that punishment in our place, and believe in him and have eternal life. Now that is what we need. That is what we need in this life. God loves us at Holland Road. So he's loved us. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. You know, there's a famous song that went with the film Four Weddings and a Funeral. Do you remember that wet, wet, wet song? No, everyone's denying that they know it, but you all know it, you see. I know you do. It had a line, I think. You know I love you, I always will. My mind's made up by the way that I feel. Do you remember that? You know I love you. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not good enough for that. Anyway, there, you know, he's saying, I love you because of the way I feel. Now, so much love goes on in this world that's based on feelings. So when the feelings are great, that's wonderful. But then when the feelings aren't there, where's the love? Well, it goes. It changes direction. But Jesus demonstrates his love for us that's not based on feelings, but based on the fact of his character and his commitment to us, whatever we're like. Whatever we're like. And we see that there at the cross. I was reading yesterday that wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. There's this line in there, this verse. It says, see from his head, his hands and side, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? He goes on and says, were the whole realm of nature mine, there were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's a different kind of love to the wet, wet, wet song. That's the love of Christ for you, for me, for the church. He loved us. He loved us and he gave himself up for us. But the verbs go on. Look with me in verse 26. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I'm going to bundle some of these verbs together and just keep helping us move forward. So he makes us holy, he cleanses us, he presents us as a radiant church. He does all these wonderful things to us. It's like he takes us to a beauty parlor. And there's a number of beauty parlors around here. And most of them only deal with the outside. In fact, I know they only deal with the outside. So what they're doing is they kind of make you, and you go to them, I'm guessing, and they make you all look kind of quite good. Don't worry. They make you all kind of look good on the outside. And I bet you kind of leave thinking, oh, I look good on the outside. But they don't deal with the mess on the inside. they can't deal with the mess on the inside of our lives. But Jesus Christ takes his church, takes us, and he cleanses us, not just outside, but inside, from all the mess and the filth and the things we've done wrong that we wish we hadn't done, the stupid things we've said and done. And he takes us and he cleanses us and washes and he prepares us ready for heaven. Now, you don't have to be around this church long to know that it's a church full of sinners. It's a church full of people who actually haven't got life sorted. A church full of people who have, though, been cleansed. People who've been washed. People who've, maybe done daft things in the past. And, thank Howard Hacker for being so honest as to put on the notice board outside about how he when he was a kid, he was kicking around a football in here and accidentally smashed one of the windows, or I think dented it in some way. But people have done much worse things than that. You look around this church, you might think, oh, they're nice people. They all go to church. No. So many times we've had people stand in this pulpit bearing testimony, just like Beryl did just then, before a baptism or something like that, where they say, you know what? My life was a mess. You know what? I needed cleansing. I needed being made right. And the wonderful thing is, as we come to Jesus, as we believe in him, he does. He washes us, cleanses us once for all, made right for heaven. But then he doesn't just leave us like that. He actually spends the rest of our lives here on earth preparing us for heaven, changing our character, helping us be ready to spend eternity with him, to become holy and blameless. And so baptism is that sign of that initial cleansing, of that dying to an old life. And I'm sure that's what's referred to here in Ephesians 5, where it says to make her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That sense of being washed in this. Well, Beryl said she was baptized right here. I think I'm pretty sure, way over 1,000 people baptized right there in that baptistry pool in the last 120 years. Isn't that fantastic? Amen. But that's a sign of 1,000+ people whose lives have been transformed as they've turned to Jesus, as they've been cleansed and then brought up to a new life in him. The washing with rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit to make us radiant. So there's bits of the church that are falling down and collapsing, and you look around and the ceiling's going over there, by the way, but we're going to fix it. And it's not a perfect church. And that's just the building. Look at us. But yet, God is taking us and transforming us and making us fit for heaven. And one day, I pray everyone in this room will be standing together before the throne of God in heaven, worshiping and praising him, holy and radiant in his sight. So we're loved by God. He's given of himself to us. He's cleansing us and preparing us for heaven. And then we also see in this passage that in verse 29, Jesus feeds and cares for us. Jesus feeds and cares for us. In fact, one translation puts he nourishes and cherishes us. That's an older translation. He feeds and cares for us. How does he do that? Well, he does that through his word. He satisfies us. He makes us whole. And God's word, is like I said, has been faithfully taught from this pulpit and around this church, because that's what's going to feed us and nourish us. I just think it would be great to just pause here and just acknowledge all those who've gone before. Like I said, I often do this and just think of it. I think we just got a whole list here of previous pastors. These guys have faithfully taught the Bible from this place, faithfully fed and cared for the church through God's word. Just want to pause and honor those that have gone before. I want to pause and say, praise the Lord that, in this era, we stand with a church that's been well taught, well fed. It's not a starving people. Hallelujah. But let's keep making sure we allow Jesus to feed us and care for us and nourish us with his word. So, have you discovered his love? Have you discovered his love? Christ is the answer to the things you're looking for. The holiday might be great, but Christ will be better. I even just said to our staff as we went into a holiday kind of season in August, I said, look, guys, I know often we think of, let's go away on holiday, let's get away from everything. But I just said, think of your holiday as not going away so much as coming to Jesus. Will you do that? Not just think of your holiday as getting away from everything, but as a coming to Jesus, because he is the answer for all we need. Let him refresh you. Let him satisfy your soul. So have you discovered his love? Have you discovered that cleansing? Have you been baptized? Let me just ask you that. And on your seats, you've got a card, and later you can just say, if you haven't been baptized, and you think, yeah, I need to do that, you can just tick that and say, yeah, I want to get baptized today. And then as we see Christ here as this perfect husband, the one who loves us so much that he gives of himself, that he feeds and cares for us, I just want to say one word to husbands here. Be like Christ. That's what Paul says. He applies Christ in the church and he says, okay, husbands, this is your picture. And he says it three times in this passage. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And three times he points them to Jesus. He says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Love like that. Love like that. Find your joy in the joy of your spouse. That's what Jesus says. It says, for the joy of set before him, the joy of receiving a perfect bride for himself, he endured the cross. For the joy set before you, serve your family. I know that one of the things I know gets me smiling is when I think about how I can make Laura smile. I just start smiling, just thinking of the ideas. Sometimes it's harder to put them into practice. But that is the way to find your joy, husbands, in your self-giving love to your wives. Okay, let's move on then to the second point, and this is our final point. And it's in this context then that this kind of scary word, submit, comes into play. In that context of the loving husband, in the context of one like Christ, we're going to read about how Jesus is Lord and how, this is the question we're going to ask, have you submitted your life to him? Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going back now to the first half. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Submission. It's a real 21st century word, isn't it? I suppose you might be thinking, hang on a minute, submission, that's more like Victorian era, David. That would be better 120 years ago. You know, we're now in the age of liberation, emancipation, freedom. These are the words that kind of describe Brighton and Hove. These are the words of this generation. How does submission fit in with all that? Well, let me tell you a story that could just help you here. It's a story about a fish. And it's not called Nemo, but we'll call it Fred, okay? And Fred didn't live in an ocean. Fred just lived in a goldfish bowl. And he swam around, round and round this goldfish bowl. And he thought, I wish I was free. I wish I was free out of this goldfish bowl. I know what I need to do. I'm going to jump out of the water, out into the living room, okay? And then I'll be free. So he leaps out of this goldfish bowl onto the living room floor. What happens to Fred on the living room floor? He dies. Guys, you've got to kind of understand a bit of fish anatomy here. They don't survive outside of water. If you're looking after goldfish, I'm worried for you at this point. When Fred gets out of that goldfish bowl, he thinks he's free, but he's not. Because he was made to submit, as it were, to water, to be within that confine of water. That's how he's alive. That's how he's free. It's like if you play football. You know, when you have a really good game of football, it's because people play according to the rules. You know, there's a referee there, and people submit to the rules, and then you're free to play football. If you're in a football match where there's no rules and it's just chaos, you're not actually free to play. It's just chaos. And you're not actually free at all. It's when people submit to the right authorities that you're free to be as you want to be. And the first thing we see in this passage is that we're to submit to Jesus Christ. Here we go. Look back at Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's in a reverence and submission to him that we submit to one another. There's to be this atmosphere under Jesus of submission. Submission's a good thing. It's not a terrible thing. Submission is how we find freedom in our relationships and in church and in our walk with God. It's as we submit to the right authorities, and the first foremost authority we submit to is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the head. He's the head of the church. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, verse 23. And so we submit to this wonderful headship of Jesus Christ, the husband who loves us and gave himself for us, the husband who doesn't exercise his headship with control, but with care. He comes and saves us. Do you see how Paul draws that into the very same breath? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands and everything. He's the Savior. He's the one who saved us, says in verse 23. And that's the description of his headship. Mark 10:45 talks about Jesus in these terms. Maybe you've never thought about Jesus like this. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. He was Lord. He was God. And yet he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we're called as God's people then to submit to Jesus Christ. And the church is those who've submitted to Jesus. That's what the church is. You're not just the church because you're in the building. The church is those who said, yep, I accept your love, God. I look at you. I receive Jesus Christ and I'm going to submit to his lordship. The church is those who see that sign up there, Jesus is Lord, and they say, yes, that's good. I like that. That's good with me. That's not just written over my church. That can be written over my life. Jesus is Lord. I'm surrendered. I'm submitted to his lordship. It's a delight for me. I can't think of anything better I'd rather do than be in submission to Jesus Christ, because that's where I discover freedom. And that's true for us as a church. That's where we'll discover freedom. Holland Road, over the years, has, I believe, been submitted to Jesus as Lord. So we've faithfully preached the Bible, even though when people think, what's all that about? We've faithfully committed to prayer, to purity, to missions. And as we go forward, let's keep submitting to Jesus, what he tells us let's do as a church. Whether that be continuing in missions to Wales or into the city. Continuing in preaching of the word, continuing to live holy and pure lives that maybe are countercultural to those around us. We used to hear often from this pulpit, and that's a trend I want to continue because it was a great phrase, but Reese used to say this so many times from this pulpit. That was our previous pastor. He said, who's more likely to mess your life up, you or God? Do you remember him saying that? Anyone remember him saying that? Was he right? When he said it was us every time, was he right? Absolutely. God will make a lot better sort of beauty out of our lives than we will. So actually, do we do better? Are we more free by doing things our own way or doing things God's way? We're more free by doing things God's way. As we submit to him, we discover freedom. People come and they share these testimonies before they get baptized. And so often, the story is, it runs like this. It's, you know, I thought I was free. And so I did all these kind of things. I got into, bitterness. I thought I could just be as bitter as I liked. I thought I could drink as much alcohol as I liked. I thought I could look as much porn as I liked. Because I thought I was free. I thought I could do whatever I liked in my relationships. I thought I could be angry and vent my anger whenever I liked. Because I'm free. And then the story goes that the people discover that actually they weren't free. They became enslaved to those things, enslaved to alcohol, to pornography, enslaved to anger, enslaved to materialism. So many times we've heard that. People who thought they were free actually enslaved. And you know what they then say? They then say, and then I came to know Jesus. And I submitted my life to him. And the thing that then happened to them was they discovered in submission to Jesus Christ freedom. That's a profound mystery. But you see, in submission to him is perfect freedom, is all we need. And so I encourage you this morning, have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to him? Not just the sins, not just the sinful habits, but even your dreams, even your hopes, even your family and your homes, the special things, submit it all to him. That's the best place to be as we go forward for another 120 plus years, submitted to Jesus Christ? Have you submitted your life to him? And I just want to as well apply this, like Paul does, to wives, and just simply say, as the husbands were told, love your wives, the wives are told, in this context, submit to your husbands. Submit to a loving husband. You know, sometimes the reason why people don't like the phrase submission is because they instantly picture a kind of dictator and not a lover. It's okay to submit to a lover. It's horrible submitting to a dictator. Paul is not saying submit to a dictator. He's saying submit to a lover. And so, wives, please don't hear me at this point. This is not a call to submit to an abusing, bullying husband. That's not the call of this passage. This is a call to submit, or if you like, as he sums it up in verse 33, look how Paul sums it up in verse 33. It says, wife must respect her husband. Similar word, respect, submission, because it's respect. It's acknowledging that love and care that he's providing your husband. So you submit to it gratefully. You rejoice in it. And I encourage you, wives, have that attitude as you relate to your husbands in loving, joyful submission. John Stott writes about this, about headship, and I've got it up here on the screen. He's a famous writer and author. He said, if headship means power in any sense, then it's power to care, not to crush. Power to serve, not to dominate. Power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. Husbands, that's the kind of headship you and I are called to. And wives, that's the kind of headship that you're called to submit to. To that kind of exercise of power, to care, not to control. You know, 120 years ago, I don't think they were getting the whole, you know, our culture was getting the whole wives and husbands thing right. I think there was way too much kind of control in a wrong sense. But then as we've reacted against it 120 years, I don't think we've got it right either. I think we need to rediscover afresh from the scriptures how husbands should love in a self-giving way. These two words are very close to each other. Love that gives of oneself, submission that gives of oneself. They're the same two sides of the same coin. That almost, they are essential for building a prevailing marriage, but also essential for building a prevailing church. So here's our questions then as we end. In conclusion, have you discovered the love of Christ? Have you discovered the wonder of knowing him, receiving all that he's given for you? And then secondly, have you submitted your life to him? Every part. And right now, as we just come and end our service, I'm going to encourage us all to just bow our heads and ask God to do both these things in our fellowship just as we come towards the end of our service. So let's just bow our heads, make sure we invite Jesus, just have his place. Do his work. Father, I want to pray right now for your Holy Spirit to work in each heart here and in my heart too. Jesus, you're wonderful. It's all about you. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us see your love, the love of Christ for us. And help our hardened hearts to submit afresh to you, we pray. So I was preparing, I thought there's three areas where people might need to get right before they leave church today. The first is to get right in your life with God. And just with every head bowed, I just want to put a picture before you right now. If you need you know, as we've been listening here, that you're not right with God yet. I want you to have this picture of Christ as your husband. Christ as your husband. And he is standing here like husbands do in a marriage service right at the front of the church. He's waiting for you. He's waiting because he loves you. He's not bulldozing into your life, but he's beckoning you. Come and be right with him. Come and be in a covenant relationship forever with Jesus Christ. He's there waiting. And if you know you need to get right with God, you know that you can't stand before God on your own, you need that cleansing. You know that you've never believed in Jesus. Then as Christ stands here and beckons and waits for you, can I invite you right now, like the bride does, to just with every head bowed, get up out of your seat. Right now, if you need to believe, just get up out of your seat. Stand there. And come towards him in your heart. You can just come right down to the front right now. You know you need to do that. Just, I believe there are people here who need to get right with God. Just, I invite you. Jesus is just waiting. He'll be waiting there. He doesn't bulldoze into your life. He beckons you. Come and get right with him. He wants that covenant relationship with you. Lord, I want to thank you for all those here who are right with God. And Lord, now I just want to pray for those who need to get right with the church. If you've maybe just come along because it's a special 120th Sunday, but actually your relationship with the church is all a bit messed up, then can I encourage you, why not this day commit afresh to loving church the way Jesus does? Just in your heart, say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get right with God. Get right with the church. I just want to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray that those brothers and sisters who need to get right with the church, Lord, that you would just put it on their hearts right now to commit to your people as you're committed to them. Father, to be a part of a family of God. Lord, help them, I pray, to make that step of commitment. And finally, I want to pray for those who need to get right with your spouse. Lord, I just pray for those relationships that are so key in today's society, husband and wife. Lord, I pray for husbands here to love their wives, and I pray for wives here to love their husbands. God, please, I pray that you would build strong marriages at Holland Road Baptist Church that would be a beacon of light to all those around. And I ask this for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.